pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity that today presents. Thank you that you love us, you care for us. And Lord, thank you that you've given us your word that we can be instructed. And Lord, you've given us your Holy Spirit that just brings your truth to life and makes application to us and convicts us and comforts us. And Lord, we just thank you you've given us everything we need right now to receive from you. And I pray, Lord, that we would receive from you in the name of Jesus. Amen. Thank you. May be seated. We continue on studying the apostles, call it the Baker's Dozen. And today we are going to look at the life of Judas. Yeah, it's kind of a, you know, nobody really likes to talk about Judas. Nobody, I don't know if anybody that's ever named their child Judas. That would kind of be odd, you know. So Judas, yeah, that's my boy Judas. What's he going to do one day? You know, just not a good name to have. And this is somebody that Jesus said in Mark 14:21 that it would have been better if he had never been born. Now, if Jesus Christ says, you know, it would have been better if that guy had never been born, it would have been better that he'd never been born. And in John chapter 6, verse 20, Jesus speaks to his apostles and he says, have I not chosen 12 of you and one of you is a devil? In John 17:12, Judas is referred to as the son of perdition, son of destruction. So he's a bad guy. You know, read in school Dante's Inferno, you see where Dante relegates Judas there in the lowest depths of hell. So Judas is not somebody you want to be, but Judas is someone we can learn from. We can learn from Judas. Judas was an opportunist. And that's what we're going to see first of all. Judas was an opportunist. You may say, well, what exactly is an opportunist? Well, you look up opportunist, look up some of the definitions. And an opportunist is basically somebody who takes advantage of situations and people in order to do what is expedient to meet their own needs, irregardless of the consequences that come into the lives of others. This is somebody, they're going to take advantage of a situation or other people, and they're going to do what is expedient to meet their own needs, irregardless of what it does to the lives of others. They don't care about the consequences that happen in the lives of others. That's an opportunist. Now, we're going to pick up in John chapter 12. John chapter 12. This is 6 days before the Passover. Jesus is in Bethany. He is with his apostles. They're at the home of Mary and Martha and Lazarus. Of course, he has previously raised Lazarus from the dead. And while they're there at this dinner, Mary is going to break open a flask that contains this very fragrant, expensive oil. And she is going to take that and anoint the feet of Jesus and wipe his feet with her hair. Now, we know from Matthew's gospel, she also anoints his head. And when this happens, the disciples are indignant. And especially Judas. Now, I want you to see in verse 4, Judas's response in John chapter 12 of this incredible act of devotion that Mary has engaged in. Here's what it says, but one of the disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, who would betray him, said, why was this fragrant oil not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor? If you read Matthew's gospel, they say, why this waste? Why was this stuff wasted on Jesus? Verse 6, this he said, not because he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the money box, and he used to take what was put in it. So Judas was the treasurer for the apostles, and when this flask of expensive oil is broken and put on the feet and head of Jesus, Judas is indignant. Now, think about Judas. He's been with Jesus basically from the beginning, over 3 years. He has seen Jesus heal the blind, make the lame walk, the deaf hear. He's even seen him bring the dead back to life. He has heard him teach as no one has ever taught before. It's one who taught with authority. He has heard the parables and the wisdom. And yet, he has gotten to a point where it just isn't giving him what he wanted. Jesus has not given him what he wanted. He has strung this thing out. And as a matter of fact, on the way to Jerusalem, Jesus has told him at least 3 times that he's going to Jerusalem to die. Really hadn't sunk in. And Judas is just getting to the point where, man, this following Jesus stuff was supposed to be about him, about what his needs were, about Jesus doing for him what he wanted, and it just is not panning out. And as he sees Mary waste, in his opinion, waste 300 denarii, which is a full year's wage for an average man, waste that oil anointing Jesus' head and his feet, that kind of puts him over the edge. Judas is an opportunist. He's following Jesus. It's an opportunity. He wants to have his needs met, and he's getting to the point where he doesn't really care about the consequences that happen in the lives of others. So Judas sees this act of devotion, and it kind of just, something else within him just kind of goes sideways. And look what he does if you go to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 26, verse 14. After this account is written about in Matthew, here's what happens. It says in verse 14, "Then one of the 12, called Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priests, and he said, 'What are you willing to give me if I deliver Jesus to you?' And they counted out to him 30 pieces of silver. So from that time, he sought the opportunity to betray Jesus." Hey, you just wasted 300 denarii? I'm going to at least get something out of this. He's an opportunist. He goes to the chief priest and said, "If I betray Jesus to you, how much will you give me?" They said 30 pieces of silver. If you look in the Old Testament, 30 pieces of silver, that was the price given for compensation for a dead slave. He said, "I'll take 30 pieces of silver for him. It's not near 300 denarii, but I'll take the 30 pieces of silver. I'm going to get what I need to get. I'm going to take advantage of this situation. I know where Jesus is going to be. I can kind of help you get him in a place where the crowds aren't. And I don't care about the consequences that come into the lives of others, because there's a need that I have that's going to be met, and I'm going to do what I have to do." Judas is an opportunist. Now, I want to ask you this. Is there anything you're facing in life right now that you're an opportunist about? Maybe a decision coming up. Maybe something you're contemplating. And you're willing to do what is expedient. You're willing to take advantage of people or situations to do what is expedient for you to meet your need, regardless of the consequences that come into the lives of others. If you are an opportunist such as that, you're following in the footsteps of Judas. And let me tell you something else that you're doing. You're putting yourself in a position to be a tool of the devil. That's right. You're putting yourself in the position to be an instrument that the devil can use. There's something else going on with Judas. Something beyond what we can see. And if you look in Luke chapter 22, you'll see what's going on with Judas. Verse 1 kind of recounts what we just read about. It says, "The feast of the tabernacle bread drew near, which is called Passover. And the chief priests and the scribes sought how they might kill him, but they feared the people. Then Satan entered Judas, surnamed Iscariot, who was numbered among the 12. So he went his way and conferred with the chief priests and captains how he might betray Jesus. And they were glad and agreed to give him some money. So he promised and sought opportunity to betray him to them in the absence of the multitudes." Judas is an opportunist. He makes himself available. And when he goes to the chief priest, the Bible says that the devil entered him. You know what that's called? Possession. The devil literally possesses Judas as he goes to the chief priests and the elders to betray Christ. Judas has put himself in a position to be a tool to be used by the devil. So, Judas is there. Jesus is in Bethany outside of Jerusalem. It's getting time for the Passover. Judas has agreed, "I'll find a time when he's away from the multitude," because they were concerned that the multitudes may turn on the officers, the soldiers, because a lot of them still like Jesus. So Judas says, "I will find a time when he's away from the multitudes, and when I find a time when he's away from the multitudes, I'll go get you guys, and y'all can come and arrest him." And so that's why when Jesus enters into Jerusalem for the Passover, he sends first two of his disciples, and he tells them, "Hey, you go into the city, you look for a man carrying a pitcher." Now, that was, in that day, it was something that a woman would do. A man wouldn't carry a pitcher like that. So if a man was walking around carrying a pitcher, it's like, dude, that guy's out of place. That must be the guy Jesus is talking about. So he stood out, you know, like a sore thumb. So they find the guy that's carrying a pitcher. And Jesus says, "I want you to follow him to the house that he goes to. And then I want you to go up to him, and I want you to say, 'The teacher says, where is the guest room that I may prepare to eat the Passover with my disciples?'" So they do that. Now, Jesus has to be on, you know, kind of secretive about where they're going to eat the Passover meal, because he knows Judas has agreed to betray him. And there's still some teaching that Jesus has to give to his disciples. There's still some stuff he needs to demonstrate to them, such as washing their feet. And so they go into Jerusalem, and they're at the, what we call the Last Supper. They're at that Passover meal. And we're going to pick up what happens at the Passover meal in John chapter 13. Jesus has just washed their feet. That was the role of the lowest servant. They're all around that table, and Jesus takes the role of the lowest servant, the lowest person in the house, and he washes everybody's feet. It makes them kind of uncomfortable. Peter is so uncomfortable, he at first objects, don't wash my feet, Jesus, you can't do this. But then after Jesus speaks to him, he says, all right. So, you know, it's a very humbling thing that Jesus has done for them. And Jesus said, hey, I've given you an example that as I've done for you, you should do for one another. That's servanthood. And then Jesus makes this comment in verse 21. He says, most assuredly I say to you, one of you will betray me. One of you guys, you're going to betray me. So they all start looking around, you know, is it I, is it I, is it I? And so Peter motions to John, the disciple that Jesus loved, is how he kind of refers to himself, and he says, ask him who it is. And so John says, who is it? And Jesus says, it's the one that, well, look in the verse 26. It is he to whom I shall give a piece of bread when I have dipped it. And having dipped the bread, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. Obviously, Judas was sitting on Jesus' left hand. He's the treasurer. He's very highly trusted. And so Jesus gives it to Simon. Now, after the piece of bread, Satan entered him. Then Jesus said to him, whatever you do, do quickly. Once again, as he's going to go betray Jesus to the chief priests and the elders, it says Satan entered him. He becomes possessed once again. He's going to betray Christ. And once again, having taken that bread, now if you ate at somebody's table, especially if they did what Jesus just did to Judas, and then you betrayed him, that is like the height of treachery. That is as much of a betrayal as there could be. And Jesus says, whatever you do, do quickly. Now Judas is such a trusted member, they think, even though he was a thief and been stealing from the money box, but they didn't know that. They think Jesus is telling him, go get some supplies or go give something to the poor. They really don't connect all the pieces. The other apostles don't. And so what happens then? Well, he goes and gets the chief priests and the elders. He knows that Jesus is going to the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus goes to the Garden of Gethsemane, and Judas gives the detachment of troops that are with him. He says, look, whoever I go and kiss, that's Jesus. You can arrest him. And you remember, he goes up to Jesus, and he gives him that kiss. And with a kiss, Jesus said, Judas, are you betraying the Son of Man with a kiss? And then he's arrested. Judas was a tool of the devil. He put him, because he was an opportunist, self-absorbed, it was all about him and getting his needs met, and he was going to do what was expedient, regardless of the consequences to others. He put himself in a position that he was literally possessed by not a demon, but by Satan himself. And as a tool of Satan, he betrays Christ. Let me just say this. Now, we can read this and say, well, Marty, can people really be stirred up by the devil to do something? Can the devil really influence somebody? And can they really put themselves in a position to be a tool of the devil to be used? You better believe it. You go to 1 Chronicles 21, verse 1, King David, a man after God's own heart, the devil stirred him up to take a census. The reason why he took a census is not for taxation purposes, which was a legitimate reason, but he took a census because of a prideful heart. Oh, I got so many men behind me. I've got an army. Whoa, look how many men I've got. And because of that, God chastised him and tens of thousands of his people died. You look in the New Testament, Acts chapter 5, Ananias and Sapphira. They wanted to have people think really good thoughts about them. And so they sold some land. They said that they gave X amount, but they really didn't. They were lying about the amount of money they gave. And they wanted to present themselves as something they were not. And Peter would confront them, and he would say, why has Satan so filled your heart as to lie to the Holy Spirit? I mean, they're bringing hypocrisy in the church. They're being a tool of the devil. Plain and simple. In Matthew 16, 23, Peter did not want Jesus to go to the cross. He said, no, far be it from you, Lord. You're not going to die. And Jesus said, Get behind me, Satan, for you are an offense to me, for you're not mindful of the things of God, but of the things of man. The Bible tells us in 1 Peter 5:1 that we are to be sober, be vigilant, for the adversary, the devil, walks about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. The Bible also tells us that we are not to be ignorant of his devices, that he has schemes and plans and strategies. Don't fall prey to that stuff. Well, when you're an opportunist and it's all about you and getting your need met, regardless of the consequences that it may bring into the lives of others, and you're going to use people, take advantage of situations, you put yourself out there. You put yourself in a realm that the devil can tempt you in certain ways, can influence you in certain ways. It's a spiritual battle. That you can be used to bring great harm into people's lives. That's it. Now, I want to ask you this. Are you in a tempting situation right now? Is it about your needs? Is it about your kingdom, what you want? That's what it was about with Judas. Now, nobody wants to be like Judas. Let's just face it. I would hope. I mean, if Jesus said, hey, it's better if that person never been born, I hope you don't want to be like that guy. If he was called the devil, if he was called the son of perdition, you don't want to be like that guy. But we can follow his pattern when it's all about us and we've got to have these certain needs met and we're going to use people's situations, we're going to do the expedient thing regardless of the consequences in the lives of others. That's what Judas did. And he got 30 pieces of silver for what he did. 30 pieces of silver. The price for a dead slave. That's what he got. Oh, was that going to meet his need? Was that going to satisfy his craving, satisfy his desires? Well, let's see what happens to him. Look, if you will, in Matthew 27. Starting with verse 3. Judas sees what happens. Christ is arrested. He's beaten, just treated like a dog. He's condemned to death by the Sanhedrin, pending the approval of the Romans. Verse 3 of chapter 27 of Matthew says, then Judas, his betrayer, seeing that he had been condemned, was remorseful and brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and the elders, saying, I have betrayed innocent blood. And they said, what is that to us? You see to it. Then he threw down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went and hanged himself. Judas, when he was confronted with the severity of the acts which he had taken, when he saw the consequences that were brought about because of what he did, he went to the chief priests and the elders and he said, I have betrayed innocent blood. He confessed. He said, I have done wrong. This is what I've done wrong. I have betrayed innocent blood. He was right. That is exactly what he had done. He was a betrayer. He had done something that was terrible, and he goes to these guys and says, this is what I've done. And they're like, we don't care. We're through with you, man. It's over. We don't want anything else to do with you. You got your 30 pieces of silver. You do whatever you need to do with it. We're not taking any of that money back. And he throws it down, that which he thought would satisfy him, being self-absorbed. He throws down that money, that which was supposed to meet an incredible need in his life. He throws down the money that he was willing to take to betray Christ. And he goes and hangs himself. He was remorseful. It was like what you would call worldly remorse. Oh, he could tell you, oh, I did wrong. Oh, it was really bad what I did. But what he did is he stayed self-absorbed. It was still all about himself. I wish I hadn't done this because I don't like the way this thing turned out. I wish this hadn't happened. I should have never done this because this isn't the way I wanted things to be. And it's still about himself. And when he has this worldly remorse, he stays stuck on himself and he engages in self-destructive behavior. Now, that's not the way to go. He goes and he hangs himself. Yes, he knows that he did wrong. Yes, he confesses what he did was wrong. But he stays focused on self. And he goes and hangs himself. Now, the Bible talks about the world's kind of sorrow, the worldly remorse, and the godly kind of sorrow. Let me read something to you from the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter 7, verses 9 and 10. Here's what Paul writes to the church at Corinth. He says, "Now I rejoice, not that you were made sorrow, but that your sorrow led to repentance. For you were made sorry in a godly manner, that you might suffer loss from us and nothing. For godly sorrow produces repentance leading to salvation, not to be regretted, but the sorrow of the world produces death." Here's what a sorrow of the world does. Yeah, I did that and it's terrible and I'm a bad, bad person and I've dug a pit, I've dug a hole, and I'm never getting out of it. And people who have done things that know they've done wrong, when you have worldly sorrow, you engage in self-destructive behavior. You don't get out of it. You've dug a pit, and you do not get out of the pit. Yes, I did that. It was terrible. I cannot believe I did that. I don't know. I cannot, right now, I cannot believe I did that. And you keep beating yourself up. You do destructive things. You may sabotage relationships. You may do all kinds of stuff because you continue to beat yourself up because of what you've done. That's worldly remorse. But godly sorrow brings repentance and brings healing. Godly sorrow is this: yeah, I did that and it was wrong, it's terrible. I still can't believe I did it, but you know what? God, I was wrong and I repent of that. I turn from what I did that was wrong, and I turn to you, God. And what happens is that instead of staying in that pit, you start getting out of that pit. You start getting out of it. Why? Because your focus is off yourself, and your focus is now on God. And that's how you get out of the pit. But the world will say, no, you did that. That's who you are. You stay in that pit. Just like when he went back to the people who gave him the 30 pieces of silver, he says, I've sinned. I've betrayed innocent blood. We don't care. We don't care. You do whatever. You see to it. You do whatever you want to. You go kill yourself or something. See, that's what the world does. We don't care. Yeah, you did what we wanted you to do. Yeah, you fell for that temptation. We don't care about you now. Stay in that pit. That's worldly remorse. And then you beat yourself up over and over and over. And you may engage in self-destructive behavior. But godly sorrow admits, yes, that was wrong. I did it, and it was wrong. But godly sorrow says, you know what? I'm going to turn to God, and I'm going to get out of this pit. And I'll take it day by day, but God's going to get me out of this pit. And it's not that I haven't done wrong. Yes, I did wrong. But I've received forgiveness. On the same night that Judas did what he did, Peter also betrayed Christ three times. I mean, he's under a lot of pressure, and he said, hey, you're one of his followers. He said, I don't even know the man. And he would swear that he didn't know Christ. Three times. And after he did that, finally, he just broke down and he wept. The Bible says he wept bitterly. He wept. But what Peter did, instead of engaging in self-destructive behavior, he turned to God. You remember, after the resurrection, when Christ would appear on and off to his disciples 40 days, and then one time he appeared to them on the seashore, and they were in the boat, and they realized it was Jesus, and Peter jumps out of the boat and swims to shore. And they have breakfast with Jesus. And then Jesus and Peter takes that walk. And Peter, the man that had denied Christ three times, he had failed. He was prideful. Remember earlier he said, Lord, even though all these other guys deny you, I will never deny you. And that's when Jesus had told him, you're going to deny me three times, Peter, this very night, before the rooster crows. You're going to deny me. And he did. But then they take this walk after the resurrection, and Jesus asked Peter three times, Peter, do you love me? He says, Lord, you know I love you. He said, feed my lambs and tend my sheep. He said, Peter, do you love me? He said, Lord, you know I love you. Feed my lambs, tend my sheep. Peter, do you love me? Yes, Lord, you know I love you. Jesus restores Peter. And just a short time after that, Peter preached a sermon on the day of Pentecost, and 3,000 souls would embrace Christ as the Messiah. I mean, he'd write two books in the New Testament. He would be one of the greatest Christian leaders of all time, but he was a man that failed. Yet he had godly sorrow instead of worldly remorse. Judas failed, and he had worldly remorse, and he killed himself. Peter failed, and he had godly sorrow, and he was restored and had an incredibly useful life. I want to encourage you today. If you're here today, and you know, there may be something you did 10 years ago, 15 years ago, and you're like, I cannot believe I did that. Why in the world did I do that? I cannot. And you keep beating yourself up over and over and over. And sometimes you feel like you're heading in the direction to get out of that pit, and then you start beating yourself up. Let me tell you something. What you did do, and it was bad. But you can be forgiven, and you are forgiven if you've asked forgiveness. You're forgiven. And you can be brought out of that pit. But here's what the difference is. The worldly remorse is this. I give up. I just give up. I'm nothing. I'm no good. I just give up. I'm a bad person. I give up. That's the world's remorse. Oh, yeah, I did that. You better believe I did. And it was wrong. And I heard a lot of people. I give up. I just give up. That's worldly remorse. Godly sorrow is this. Yeah, I did wrong, and it was terrible what I did, and I hurt a lot of people. But Lord, I know you forgive me. I've asked you to forgive me. And Lord, I'm just going to turn to you. And I'm getting my attention off myself, and I'm putting it on you. And I want to be an instrument that you can use in this life. And it's like what David said when he fell into adultery. He said, you know, when he's confronted, he finally repented. He said, God, against you, and you only have a sin, and then done this evil in your sight. And then he asked, Lord, help me to be able to teach sinners your way. Lord, help me to be able to teach others. You don't want to do what I've done. Lord, help me to make my life count for you. It doesn't stay stuck in the pit. It does not stay stuck in the pit. So I want to encourage you today, if you know, maybe you beat yourself up over something you've done in the past, you've got to get beyond that. Get your focus off of yourself. Yeah, you did bad. That's why Jesus died on the cross. Yes, you can be forgiven. That's why he died on the cross. Yes, God can still use you. Just got to walk out of that pit. Walk out of that pit. See, we can learn a lot from Judas. We can learn not to be self-absorbed, not to be an opportunist, not to do what is expedient to meet our own needs, irregardless of the cost and consequences in other people's lives. If you're tempted to do something you ought not to do, here's the best thing to do. It's what I was told at an early age to do, and it really helps. You always think a sin through to the natural consequences. You know, if I do this, 2, 3, 4, 5 months down the road from now, this is what's going to happen. This is how this is going to affect my family. This is how it's going to affect the ones closest to me. You know, I really would not want my loved ones to go through what that's going to put them through. I really would not want to have a lot of consequences that extend into other people's lives like that. Well, then why in the world would I want to do that? Well, I don't want to do that. Well, then I don't even have to think about that. And then you move on to something else that's constructive, that's positive, that honors God. That's what you do. So don't be an opportunist. Don't be an opportunist. And you know what? You can't be an instrument of the devil. You don't want to do that. You don't want to be in that realm. You just say, God, that's why Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God. That's why when he taught him to pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Give us this day our daily bread. God, you give me what I need today. Lead me not into temptation. Deliver me from evil. You know, you just had that mindset, that attitude. And you walk that way. And if you have failed, you got to get out of the pit. You have to say, I'm going to have godly sorrow, which leads to repentance, which leads to life, constructive behavior, going in the right direction. I'm not going to have the destructive, woe is me, everything's about me, it's still about me, woe is me, look at what I have to deal with, look at where I'm at, look at what's happened in my life, it's all about me, me, me. No, no, no. I've got to turn my attention off me, put it on Christ, and walk out of that pit. And you'll find that life goes a lot better when you do that. Would you pray with me? Father, I thank you for today, thank you for your word, and Lord, we can even learn from Judas, just a reprehensible guy, you know, a guy that should never have been born. Yet, we have tendencies, Lord. We know what it's like to be self-absorbed. We know what it's like to take advantage of people and situations, to have our needs met. And when we're in that process and in that frame of mind where it's all about our needs, we really don't think about the consequences that happen in the lives of others. So, Lord, help us to always think things through before we do what we don't need to do. And Lord, I pray for some that may be here that maybe they've messed up in the past, and everybody's messed up. God, help them to get beyond that. Don't let that define their life, but let their life be defined for me to live as Christ and to die as gain. Lord, let their life be defined by you. And Lord, you just do wonderful, incredible things in their lives. And I ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. We encourage you to do this today. If there's something you just need to let go of and say, Lord, I'm not going to let that sin define me anymore. I've dealt with it in you, and I'm turning to you. Surrender. I'm not giving up, God. I'm surrendering. A huge difference. Maybe you just need to just turn that over to the Lord. Maybe you're in the stages of being an opportunist, and you realize, you know what? I am an opportunist. I don't like what that sounds like, and I don't want to do that. Make a change of mind. Whatever changes you need to make, you make those changes. And you let God lead you and let God provide for you in the right way, the way that honors him. All right? Let's stand.
Have a great day.